Just want to read you a quick scripture. Paul and Barnabas, of course, got sent out from a very cool church called the Church in Antioch. And when they were done with their missionary journey, they came back through the church that sent them out. This is what the scripture says. And they sailed to Antioch, where they'd been commended to the grace of God for the work they had fulfilled. And when they'd arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained no little time with the disciples. So a good scriptural principle is when a team goes out from a church, it's wonderful to have them come back and be able to give a report about what God did, because, of course, many of us were praying and were seeking the Lord's face for this team as they were away. This is 3/5 of the India and Nepal team. Nathan and Megan Johnson are still in Nepal and India, and then they're going to go directly from there. They're double dipping to the Africa trip as well, so we won't see them for another month or so. But we've got a couple things we want to do just to report and let you know what the Lord has done. And let's start at the end. Mike, different countries, different cultures. Tell us a little bit about what it costs a person in India or Nepal when they decide to follow Christ.
Before going on the trip, Russell kind of gave us a little bit of intro to culture, just a little bit, but I didn't really understand until I actually started talking to the people in India and in Nepal, just on the one-on-one relationships. India and Nepal actually live in this caste system, and for those who don't understand the caste system, it's just something that just boggles your mind. I can't even wrap my mind around that. They have four different structures, where the first structure is the priest and the teachers, and they only make up 5%. And then the next is like your warrior caste, and then the third one is your merchants and your agriculturalists, and then your fourth one is your like the laborers, your servants, and then there's this fifth caste called the untouchables, and they're called the Dalit. They make up there's over 160 million people that are called the untouchables, and they're just discriminated on big time in India, like that they're not worthy of anything. And but just talking to them one-on-one, and just this one example in India, in my first church that I went to in Missouri, this guy was Mike Imram. He just got married about a month ago. But his relationship with his wife was one of a modern-day Romeo and Juliet kind of thing. It was his family was from a different sect, different caste, and her family was a different caste. And for her, for them to come through it was his parents actually excommunicated him from the family for marriage. And but seeing the freedom that they have when they are part of with the relationship with Jesus, you know, that sets the freedom that actually came true to me, to see that how that played out. And and just talking to the young people in Nepal, how it's just only a few last decade that Christians are that they were persecuted, that they were sent in jail for their belief. And I'm just so thankful that we live here, that we can have a freedom to worship God. And just to see the how these kids are just hungry and that they're standing up. One word that I got out of that was courage, standing up for what they believed in.
We've seen a lot of baptisms here at our church. It's a big party. Nobody gets in trouble afterwards. When someone's water baptized in those two countries, tell us about sometimes the price they have to pay.
Yeah, when you Hinduism is the biggest religion in India and Nepal, and for a person to say they come to Christ and believe and be baptized, you can sometimes be ostracized from your whole entire family, that your whole entire culture. They disown you just for baptizing and belief and professing that you believe in Jesus in the public.
When we travel, a lot of times it enlarges our perspective on God and his kingdom. Did you find this true on your trip? Like, how did it open your eyes, Mike, to what God was up to?
For sure. We went to three churches. First church was in Missouri, and second church was in Kathmandu, Nepal, and the last one was Fusion in Delhi. And each one had a different vibe, but the same message was preached. It was message was Jesus, you know, Jesus. And just to see how, when you travel, you just got to, and how each church relates, how we were able to go there and also be encouraged by them, and we were able to encourage them. It's, we talk about, at Oceanside, we talk about relating churches, relating to people, and that just came alive in my heart, gave me that perspective, how God's kingdom can penetrate any culture. It's just amazing to see.
Excellent. Well, if you want to hand it down to Nancy. Nancy, tell us about the difference between apostolic trips and sightseeing trips. What did you observe?
We hear Mike and Deborah talk about going away on apostolic trips, and they're going to these exotic-sounding places, and I've known Mike and Deborah for quite a long time and have always listened to that and thought, yeah, but you do get to go to the country just the same and see it. And Nepal was the equip time, and we really just saw the neighborhood where we stayed, the taxi ride to the place, and then inside. And we actually met up with Megan's cousin and had dinner together, and she said, this is not Nepal, you know? So we kind of had a real life example of you go to the place, and especially Nepal, that's where the big example was, because that's where the equip time was. And we spent the longest time there, and we saw the least amount of the area, yeah. I think. We saw the neighborhood, and it was a very touristy neighborhood where we were staying, which was fantastic because we had access to safe restaurants, safe places. We could walk the street and all that. So it was a good place for us to be. And the taxi ride did show us quite a bit as we were zooming by, but there were no big mountains like I imagined there would be. We didn't go off and see any of the, you know, touristy places. We did get a real feel for the people. We got to spend time, enough time, because we did church on Saturday, and then we had Sunday off, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, we saw a lot of the same people, because we were in the meetings together, and we were having lunch together, and even though I didn't speak the language at all, there was really some really neat connections made. I was sitting back with the women and children, and I really felt like I had connected with them. And yeah. And so there's that side of it that tourists don't get to see. So it was good.
Tell us a little bit about the ministry time in Nepal, particularly. Sounds like after one of the sessions, things got pretty fun.
Yeah, well, one of the guys said, everybody come up front during worship. And anyone who's been to an equip time, and if you haven't, go, because they're fantastic. But for me, equip time and worshiping up front in a group is kind of like a mosh pit. But it's the best worship time ever, because it's so loud and you're with so close with people that it's just, there's a real connectedness with the other people. And it feels like something more somehow, being up front worshiping. And so I was pretty excited when they said come up front. So I kind of watched a little bit to see what was going to happen. And it was pretty, like a few people went up, and I was like, oh shoot, you know? So I did go up, and I kind of dragged some women with us, and it was really great, really fantastic. And I felt like it grew from there, and they really got it. Like they maybe have done it before and they were just hesitant, but anyways, it was fantastic. And it did seem to release something in them, a lot of them. Like, and then they called up for a prayer time. I think it was at the end. And I have a habit of not usually going up in prayer time. I just kind of feel like God can touch me wherever. And so, but I felt like I was supposed to. So I went up front for prayer. I didn't go up to pray. I am part of the team, but at that point, I just felt like I was going up. And I didn't feel like I was supposed to be praying for anyone. But no one came and prayed for me. I just felt like God and I did business just standing up there. And then I looked around and I kind of felt like, oh, maybe I feel like praying. Maybe I feel released to pray now. And there was an older lady beside me and I just touched her. Like, I did not say anything out loud. So this is an example of you don't have to know what to say, because she just kind of broke and she just started shaking and crying. And I just wrapped my arms around her and stood there for as long as I felt like God wanted me to. And I really think that she was the only reason, like she was the only one I was supposed to pray for. It was just really powerful. I really felt like it was why I was up there.
That's good. Good. I'll pass that down to Russ and we'll hit him up with a couple here. This is a pretty key question. A lot of us think about when we think about short-term missions, but what's the value of sending a group of people on a short-term apostolic trip like to India and Nepal? You're the only one that spoke the language there. What's the value of bringing a team like this up there?
Yeah, no, it's a good question, Mark. I think I want to start with the least obvious, is that often when we go into foreign contexts or we go into a context that's just outside of our context, we immediately think that the benefit is for those that we're going to. But I think God surprises us. I think a lot of these journeys, a lot of these exploits that God takes us on are to do things in our hearts. And so a couple of things are highlighted for me on trips like this is, first of all, that God uses trips like these to open our hearts to change. I think if you were to ask each one that was on the group, and those that have been on other trips, that's one of the things that God does. He opens our heart to change. He gives us a new window on things that he's doing within us. I count that such a privilege. I think how good is God that we actually get to go on these exploits and we get to actually do stuff and be involved in stuff, but actually on those, he's not only interested in those that we're going to, he's interested in us as individuals and he's building within us. So that's the first thing. I think also a heart of compassion. We can sometimes get very caught up in our own environments and actually shut down the walls, shut the doors of compassion to others in different areas, in different circumstances and situations, and God opens that up. The third thing, and I think if I were to ask Nancy this, I think she would testify to this, but no contribution on a trip like this has any less significance than any other contribution. That God wants us to understand that it's not so much about what we do when we go on these things, but what God does in and through us. So all it does is a trip like this, when we send, the value for me is so often people rise up in a new level of faith for God to do stuff because they feel insufficient in themselves to do it, right? I don't know if you felt that in circumstances, but whenever I go on a trip outside of my local context, I feel, God, you need to do stuff in me because I don't know what to do. And I think that's a life-transforming pattern that God wants us to hold out there, but also where we are, that it's actually God that's at work. And then the other thing for me, which is really key, is the fact that we see the truth, another aspect to the truth of kingdom relationships. We see the fact that actually it's cool that we're partnering here in local church with each other in teams, but it's also cool to see that we're actually partnering in ventures that go across city borders, go across provincial borders, go across international borders, and that actually the message is always the same, that it's Jesus and it's all about him. And so for me, the beauty in that is that it goes further than just cause. But it takes us in an understanding that God has got us on a mission, and we're part of that mission together.
Yeah, let's talk a little bit more about that cause and mission thing. What's the difference? I think it's easy to get those confused when we do trips like this.
Cool. Well, I think in every time that we go into a trip where God has us doing stuff, we can get caught up in the doing of the stuff, and that can become the main thing. And the doing is never bad. God calls us into every circumstance and situation to help out. For instance, we were up in Nepal. One of the things that they're busy battling through at the moment is there's been a huge flood in one of the areas. And so there is cause, let me use that word, there's cause to actually go and help practically on the ground and to see things built up and to help the guys that are needing help, and perhaps with finances as well. There's cause for that. But where something like this opens your mind to something else is because there is the relationships, it's more than just cause. It's more than just going and building a house, or it's more than just going and giving some finance out. There's a longevity to the processes here, and it's all, the end result of it all is kingdom. The end result of it all is Jesus. Jesus being glorified, Jesus' name being made great. In those areas, the people having a testimony, not that just somebody came in and built a house for me, but actually I'm in relationship with these people, that this is not, that this is something that goes way beyond just brick and mortar or way beyond just dollars or rupees. This is actually something that we're partnering together, and the reason we are doing that is to see the kingdom of God established and God glorified. And so for me, mission is vital. God wants us to go on mission. And within that, there's stuff to do more than we just get involved in a cause, which is momentarily and often doesn't have the relational aspect that God wants us to have. It's the relationships that God changed my heart with, right? He's in a relationship with me, and I'm so grateful for that. I'm so grateful he didn't just do stuff for me and then pull away, but he actually relates to me. He's in a relationship with me, and out of that, it's not so much about what I do for him or what he does for me. It's about the fact that we love each other and we're in relationship. And that's the beauty of mission.
Yeah. So we talked a little bit about what God's done in your guys' hearts and the team. But what would you say is the sort of the lasting deposit that a trip like this leaves in the churches that you visited? And you've touched on that already. But yeah, what's left behind after you go?
Yeah, good. Well, a lot is left behind. And I think it's this, is that we don't realize the beauty and the abundance that we live in. Can I just put it that way? And I'm not talking about just the beautiful surroundings, whatever, but spiritually, we are rich. We have ability to have people periodically, even in the life of this church, coming in and sowing into the life of this church. And when I say periodically, fairly often, we have a great guys like Mark and others that know the word, that have an abundance of the word in them, that can teach, that can train, that can equip. We have ability to be part of ventures even outside of our local concern, where maybe there's something that's being highlighted in our city. We recently had the Bill Hybels event here in the city, which was a leadership training event with a scriptural background and a basis to it, which was absolutely phenomenal. In our context, we are rich spiritually with that which we can be fed. In context outside of this, and this may not even extend to as far as India, there may be places even within in Canada where there is just not the ability to have that much input. And so when you go into places like that, the smallest amount of input peppered with faith that comes from God's heart brings about incredible change in local churches. Guys go away. I'm telling you, guys go away with things that in our context, we've heard this all before. They've never heard it before. And it brings absolute abundance and life changes in those churches. So the churches are strengthened. The churches are equipped. There's an absolute equipping. There were 9 churches represented at that equip time up in Nepal, Kathmandu. Some of those churches have been going for, the one church has only been going for a month. They're still meeting in their home, trusting that they can build a roof onto the top of the next level of their house to start a church building. But these guys are new at the rock face. They have 2 things. They have Jesus, and they have faith that God wants to reach people, which for me is a lesson for us. How much of that is our motivation of what we do? But out of that place, any training and equipping that comes in, and the training and equipping is not only from what is spoken from the pulpit, it's the one-on-one conversations. I think of conversations that Mark would have had with certain individuals and Nancy with other individuals. Just key moments like that can change people's hearts. One line spoken under the power of the Holy Spirit can dynamically shift away a leader, or even a church swings in that context. So that's it. And then also outside perspectives, church leaders, we must never underestimate how much church leaders value outside perspective. Because when you come into a different context, it's almost like God gives you eyes to see things on the ground that maybe they've become sort of like blind to or just haven't seen the fulfillment of that. And so coming in from an outside context allows leaders to just glean and to hear and to pick up some of the things that you may be feeling or people may be feeling at that time. And it just brings a new level of release. It brings a new level of faith. Lastly, just anyone coming into any outside context for people and saying, we're here to serve you, folk, even that just brings a new release into life of the church. It shows value. It helps them understand that they're valued. And they see it from the point of view of God's perspective. God values us enough to bring people into our context, to just partner with us and labor with us. So it's an awesome privilege, and there is huge lasting fruit that takes place out of it.
We have a brief video that we want to show you of a key couple that they spent quite a bit of time with. And do you want to set that up at all about these folks and what, what they're doing and what they're up to?
Sure. So there's two really key couples at the moment on the ground in terms of the Nepal region and the India region. These are couples that I've had relationship with for many years since we lived in India. And the story, the couple that you're going to meet on the screen now, their names are Raman and Kiran. Just want to let you know a God story about this, because isn't it fantastic when you hear the God stories behind the people? Tony and Linda Johnson were a couple that started a church up in Missouri, which was the one church that we did get to visit, and had led that for about 13 years, felt under the unction of the Holy Spirit that God was wanting them to hand over their church and plant a work in Delhi, which was the church that a year later Glenn and myself went to support. But there was no leadership on the horizon to take over the church in Missouri. It was a well-established church. There was a good group of people, but there was nobody at the place where they could actually lead that work. And so they started praying, and churches around the world started praying, and they were praying. Anyway, Tony and Linda Johnson came through to South Africa for an equip training time that was happening in Johannesburg, and there was a prophetic man there who just, at the end, while they were praying for them, spoke a prophetic word over them and said, I just feel this, said, please take this as it comes. I've never heard any of these names before. I don't know anybody in an Indian context. I don't even know if these are Indian names. But I just felt right now under the power of the Holy Spirit, him saying to you that there is a couple that God is setting up to take over the reins of that church for you. God's calling you to walk alongside them. And their names are Raman and Kiran. Have you heard those names? And Tony and Linda looked around and said, well, we've never heard those names. In fact, in all 6 years that I lived in India, I'd never heard those names anywhere else in India. And so they said, well, you know, thank you for the word, great word. We'll keep that on the back burner, you know, shot for that, wonderful. And they came back to India. And about a week after arriving back, they were back up in Missouri, and there was a school, there's a school there called Woodstock School, and they met with a principal and his wife, who were a great couple, the Bartons, James and Willie Barton, and they were sitting around the dinner table and just talking, and they said, how was your trip to South Africa? I said, it was fine, and then we were prayed for at the end, and it was a wonderful time, and this guy brought this prophetic word, which was wonderful, and we just keep it on the back burner. They said that there was this couple called Raman and Kiran who would come alongside us, and we should, you know, trust God for them to come into the life of the church. But we haven't heard of a couple like that, so I guess we'll just keep it on the back burner. And James and Willie both suddenly sat up straight and went, but hold on, we know a couple called Raman and Kiran. They live in Delhi. And they went, okay. And in the meantime, what had been happening from Raman and Kiran's side is that year, he was a businessman and he had felt God saying to him, get ready for a change in your season. I'm feeling, I'm wanting to call you into ministry, but it's not in Delhi, it's in the hills. And to cut a long story short, they got together, and a year later, Raman and Kiran took over the leadership of the life of their church. And I'm telling you, if you've ever seen a God transition, that was it. And if you've ever seen God's purpose, I'm fully convinced that the church in Missouri, which is now absolutely going great guns and is being influential not only in that city, but in other cities. And Raman and Kiran have been raised up in terms, and this has been a God thing, to be an apostolic voice across many, many churches in that northern area of Himachal Pradesh, which is the hills area, and also into Nepal. And so these are good stories, guys. This is God's stories of how God does amazing and extreme things. And so when you, I asked them, I took this video off my iPad. Please excuse the quality. It was taken off my iPad in the back of a dark, dingy restaurant in Delhi the night before we flew out. And so the sound quality is not that great, and neither is the picture. But I'd love to just you to hear from them. They're a couple that we are really in relationship. And as a church, you are in relationship with this couple who have a great voice into India. So let's just hear from them a little bit as they give a report on what's happening.
Yeah, just before we do that, I just want to thank you guys for coming up. And, you know, in the news right now, they're talking a lot about infections that spread. And those are bad infections on the news, but there's a good infection that needs to spread, and these people are carrying it because they've been to somewhere. And I encourage you to have a coffee with them. Buy them a supper, Nathan and Megan, when they're back. Hang out with them because they will infect you because of where they've been and because of what they've seen God do. So, guys, we thank you for... Yeah, sure.
I'm sorry. As far as team goes, this was one of the things I really wanted to say, and up here you just kind of forget everything. But before I left, Glenn handed me a little note, and I didn't read it for a day or so, but I just want to tell you how impactful the prayers and the note from Glenn, and anything like that, is to someone who's going away. I felt prayer support the whole time. I just knew in my heart and everything, like how well I felt. Just, I was confident, I was strong. And some of the things that Glenn said to me were very pointed, and I knew it was just from her heart, but it was exactly what I needed to hear. She talked about loving the ladies and the kids, and it's exactly what I ended up doing and where my heart was. She talked about being a strong team member and gave me a little tip on be on time and be a good team member. And it was just a little go, girl, go kind of thing. And, you know, and a couple of scriptures. I mean, it doesn't need to be, it just needs to be what you feel like is for that person. And I just want to say, if you ever have any kind of little inkling, or, you know, like wake up in the middle of the night and you think of someone, just do that prayer, do that note, do that whatever, because it made a huge difference to me, and it, I felt like that was a big part of being on team.
So yeah, if you want to hit the lights, let's watch that video together.
Hello there. Well, greetings from CNC and my wife, Kiran, and myself. Yeah. Well, Russ just wanted us to say something really short, you know, regarding the church here in Missouri. And I just wanted to say that we've been here now 17 years. I think we've been leading this church now for close to about 15 and a half years, maybe. And we've been on eldership for about 16 years here. And it's just been wonderful and marvelous. Well, I think recently what's been happening is that we've been making inroads into villages in and around Missouri. And it's been so wonderful to see the gospel reach out to people who never heard the gospel. And the thing is, as some of our folk with the burden on their heart for folk in the villages have actually reached out to them, there have been signs and wonders and miracles that have been following. And it's just wonderful to see the number of people that have actually come to the Lord and differences in opinions. It's just been quite amazing. So we're encouraged, and the season we're really in at the moment is we're looking at increasing our eldership team, and we've got some lovely people we're looking at, some couples, and yes, I think that's the next step for us, and I think it's going to be a season of growth. And just like, I think there have been a couple of prophecies that have come along, you know, that we're just going to see a turn around, or a new season into, you know, an increase of what God wants to do through us, in us and through us in Missouri. Yeah, so that's what's happening in Missouri. Also, we're really encouraged with what's happening in Solon, a neighboring state, Himachal Pradesh, in Nepal. It's wonderful to see that, you know, churches that have been planted ages ago just seem to grow. seeing people coming to the Lord. It's just wonderful. I think Nepal is I've got such a burden for Nepal. I've got such a heart for Nepal because I see that Nepal is an open country. It is just ripe for the picking. Really, that's what's happening right now. And the number of people that are actually coming to the Lord is just amazing. So I would actually encourage you. It's so wonderful to have Russell team here to encourage us in Muslims as well as in Nepal. But if there are others that can come forth, you've just got to come and experience it yourself and see what God is doing in this nation, in both these nations, actually. So, yeah, that's just a small little bit of what's happening here. And greetings to all of you. And just please keep sending Russ and teams here as often as you can, please. We are really encouraging.
You know, it's just been great having Russ and teams come here. And we just enjoyed having them in our home and getting to know them. And greetings to all of you from us. And we hope to see more teams coming into India.
Isn't it great, eh? Just thanks for the lights. Just really the reality, folk, is that we're partnering with people. We're not just doing stuff. And that's the kingdom at work. We've got just 5 minutes left, and I just wanted to share something short just as at the close of this time. I think there is, whenever we look at times like this and whenever we think through things and we bring report backs like this, there is, in a sense for me, a challenge, and it's almost like a commissioning moment. I think God wants us to often come to the place of bringing ourselves into that place of being willing to be recommissioned. But the scripture from Matthew 28, and I just want to read this again, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, the Great Commission, it says this, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And I think the problem with that scripture is when we often quote it, we start it from the place where it says, "Go therefore." Go therefore and make disciples. And all of that just points to a doing. When you just read it from where it starts and says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing," it's just, all it's saying is go and do, 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 do. But actually, I want to say again afresh, folk, to us, that we cannot miss the fact that God, before he commissions us to go and do, he commissions us to go and be. And I want to explain that. It starts off, it says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." There is a standing place from which we do stuff. There's a place, there's a position from which we do stuff. It's a position found in Christ. It's a position found in God. It's a position of authority. It's a position which is not ours, it's his. And so we start from this place of being found in Christ. And then often we end that great commission with, and we forget to add the last phrase on, which says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So actually, if we understand the commission with that in mind, the fact that I do out of a place of being, I do it out of a place of a stand in Christ, where I have this King who has all authority in heaven and earth, and then not only does he say, "I have all authority," but he says, "I am going with you. I am going with you." When the children of Israel came to the promised land, we read in Numbers 13, verse 32, this. It says this, and this was the report back from the spies. Do you remember this passage? It says this, "The land through which we went to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it were men of great size," were giants. And folk, when we look at the commission over our lives, and this is not even a commission of going on a mission. This is the commission of walking out this door and going into our daily world. When we look at it, we can have the report in our minds that we are about to face giants. And there were seven nations at this time that the children of Israel were going to have to defeat to be able to fully take the inheritance. And I've likened that. There's a great preacher, if ever you've heard of him, an old man now. His name is Bob Mumford. he talks about seven giants. And folk, when we're at a place like this, where we come back from a mission trip, or when we looking at the mission that God sends us each day, the commissioning of God over our lives each day, we've got to recognize that there are these giants that we can try and we can end up focusing on and miss the point of what God has for us. I want to read out these things. Look good. Feel good. Be right. Stay in control. Hidden agenda. Personal advantage. Remain undisturbed. Folk, those words are quite significant words in our world. And I think God's heart for us is that actually we tack on, not as a tack on, but we make it the priority in our life to understand that the great commission that God sends us on, whether it's across nations or whether it's out of this door into my workplace, is bound together. It's sandwiched in by the authority of God and by God going with me. And if we understand that, we can recognize those giants. Because you see, when we don't recognize those giants, they disturb our peace. And God does not want us to operate out of a place of disturbed peace. That's why he says he gives us peace that passes understanding. I want to read a scripture that says this, Colossians 3 verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. This is thanksgiving. But the thanksgiving is not just based on what we have or what we can see around us or what we can get. The thankful, for me, thanksgiving originates out of the fact that we have a God who says you can be at peace. You can go through the world, you can go through the storms, you can go through the situations without having to face those giants or allow them to raise up their ugly heads. You see, folk, when we don't allow God to do that in our hearts, what ends up happening is we live subservient lives. A subservient life is a life that is servant to something that is substandard. And our lives are called to be lives of service to the King. Isn't that an amazing thought, that we are destined to love and to serve our great King? And he's destined to love us. That's why he died for us. And so when we're looking at these mission trips, I was just thinking that we've got a mission trip coming up at the end of November to Quesnel. And all of these mission trips, whether it's across a provincial border or whether it's across a nation or whether it's across the street with my neighbor or whether it's across town at my workplace, folk, my encouragement to you out of today is look at the faith and look and understand, and as you've heard the stories, I trust that there's something of faith that is stirred in you to say, God, I know that you're recommissioning me on mission, but the responsibility that we have is to bring ourselves a good report. Not to see the giants, not to allow those things to rear their heads. If I go through my day feeling that I can only be commissioned to do stuff if it makes me look good, or if it makes me feel good, or if I get to stay in control, or if I get to remain undisturbed, I'm going to be ineffective in what God has called me to do. God, as he went to the cross, Jesus, as he went to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew that he was commissioned to do something. He knew he had the love of the Father and the blessing of the Father with him. But yet he still got down on his knees and said, Father, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. But yet not my will, your will be done. We call to live that kind of commissioned life, folk, where every day we take a step forward, not in our own strength. We don't go because we have purpose. We don't go because there's stuff to do. We do the stuff out of a place of knowing that we're commissioned by a God who goes before us and he goes with us and he has defeated the giants. And we need to allow him to do that in our lives. I wonder if we can just stand for a moment. I just want to pray one thing in closing. And that's just that we would be a people that are found to be in God's presence, found to be in his presence, not only when we're in church, but that we live in that place of an audience of one, where we understand that God has commissioned us, again afresh on a weekend like this when we're reminded of the thankfulness, to be thankful for what we have. But out of that place, there's a great commission over our lives, folk, and it is to go into all of the nations. But before that, it's to know that God's heart is that we be found in his presence. There's no higher commission. There's no higher commission than to be found one that is close with the Father. And so, Father, I just thank you for your heart for us. I thank you for the incredible stories, the testimonies of changed lives on this trip in India, the testimony of the changed lives that we're going to hear from the team as they come back from Australia, the testimonies of the changed lives and the impact made in those areas. We're so thankful for all of that, Lord. I'm also so thankful that for each one of us, it's not about India, it's not about Canada, it's about your love and your heart for a people. So much so that you set your love on us, you set your heart on people. And so, Father, I just pray this week and in the weeks to come as we go forward, pray that we would take up that commission to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to have no other God beside you, to put you at the first place, to see that you go before and that you go with us, Lord. And in between that, Father, the joy then of participating in that commission of going and making disciples of all nations and teaching and preaching, whether it's in our workplace, whether it's across the road to our neighbor, whether it's in India or whether it's in Cornell or wherever it is, Father, we thank you for the privilege and we ask that that would be our highest goal, to be found to be one that knows you. Jesus, Jesus, even now, Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would cement in our hearts this fact. Thank you that you go before us. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you have purpose and you have us on a mission. And the mission is you and your name made great. We honor your name. We honor you today, Jesus. In your precious name, amen. Amen.
Happy Thanksgiving. Have a good weekend.